Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone here today. Hope you've had a wonderful day. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you've come to be with us. We're glad you're here tonight. Before I begin, I'd like to add an announcement. I received word today one of the kids that attends the school that I work with lost his dad this week, going into sixth grade, has a younger brother as well, and I've experienced losing a parent as an adult. I can't imagine what that would be like as a child that young. And so, if you will, just remember the Pritchard family in your prayers that they can find some comfort in a difficult time. I would appreciate it. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, and in Acts 11 and verse 26, it tells us that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. When we think about that term Christian, it's probably the most common way that we refer to ourselves and those who are faithful followers of Jesus. We call ourselves Christians, and rightly so. That's a biblical name, but I find it kind of interesting, though, that that term Christian is only found three times in the New Testament. Here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it's also found in Acts 26 and verse 28. You may remember when Paul was talking to Agrippa, and Agrippa tells Paul, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." The other time that the term Christian is referred to is in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter refers to those who suffer as a Christian. But those, to my best of my knowledge, are the only three times that that term Christian is used in the New Testament. But as we see the term that is most commonly used in the New Testament to refer to the followers of Jesus, and that is disciple. Disciple is used about, if the concordance is right, 272 times. So that word disciple is the way that it is more commonly referring to the followers of Christ in the New Testament. And what is interesting here is, in Acts 11 and verse 26, it tells us that before the followers of Christ were called Christians, they were called disciples. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I find it interesting that in giving the commands, the Great Commission, as we often call it, over in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus doesn't say, "Go and make Christians of all nations." I think it's also interesting that we see Jesus doesn't say, "Go and make church members of all nations." There, He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." You see, everyone who is a true disciple is a Christian. But not everyone who professes to be a Christian is truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. Tonight, I'd like to look at three scriptures in the book of John in which the term disciple is used. And it tells us a little bit about what it means to truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin in John chapter 8 and verse 31. In John 8 and verse 31 and 32, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" The meaning of the word disciple refers to a learner or a student. It's the idea of someone who is a disciple. And so a disciple is someone who listens to what is being taught by the teacher. And not only that, it's one who listens to it and does what is instructed by that teacher. That's what a disciple is. So if we are a disciple of Jesus, then that means we're going to listen to and learn from Him and then follow the instructions that He gives us. We're going to obey His commands. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We will abide in His Word. In John chapter 8, it shows us there the difference in the true disciple and kind of a hypocritical pretender, if you will. Because he uses that term, if you abide in the Word, then you are a disciple. So it implies to us that if you do not abide in the Word, then you're not truly the disciple of Jesus. as we look and think about it, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus gives us a parable that talks about abiding in His Word or doing His Word. And He compares the foolish and the wise builders. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." In other words, whoever abides in my word is what Jesus is saying there. Whoever abides in my word, hears these sayings and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, in other words, does not abide in my word, is not my disciple, is another way of saying that. Everyone who does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. See, Jesus made it very clear, the difference in the wise man and the foolish man. One followed the instructions, the other did not. And that's the difference in being a disciple of Jesus and not being a disciple of Jesus. Abiding in His Word and following His instructions and following His commands, that's what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. True disciples are like the wise builder. True disciples will hear the words of the Lord and will obey the words of the Lord. True disciples will not only hear what Jesus says, but true disciples will do what they hear. It's not enough just to listen, but we have to put it into action. James tells us that very clearly in James 1 and verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." You see, some people claim to be Christians, and they hear the word, and maybe they have a great knowledge of the word of God, but they fail to put it into practice, and they fail to put it into action in their life. They're not doers of the word. And James says, be careful, don't deceive yourself. Some people think that they're Christians, they think they're disciples of Jesus, they think they're doing what God wants them to do, but in reality, they're deceiving themselves. It's not enough just to hear the word, but we must also do the work, do the things that we hear, and follow those commandments. So you can hear 1,000 sermons, you can cram your brain full of Bible knowledge. And that's not a bad thing. Matter of fact, it's a good thing. But if you stop there and don't do anything with that knowledge, then it's really of no use to you. And so abiding in the Word of God, being His disciple, means we're going to listen to the Word of God, but it means we're going to put it to work in our life as well. I may add that Jesus says it's not going to be easy to be His disciple. You know, I think it's interesting, He never discouraged anyone from becoming His disciple, but at the same time, He was always very upfront, and He said that if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to deny yourself to follow me. You're going to have to surrender self. You're going to have to surrender, and total obedience and faithfulness to Him is what is required. You know, after Jesus kind of explains some of those things and those requirements in John chapter 6, He had great multitudes that were following after Him. And Jesus kind of set them straight on some of these things. And it tells us there in John 6 and verse 66 that many of them left. It says from that time many of the disciples went back and walked with Him no more, because they weren't willing to truly be disciples, because they were going to have to sacrifice, they were going to have to deny self, and they weren't willing to truly make that commitment. Now, when Jesus then asked the 12 if they wanted to go away too, it was Peter that spoke up, and Peter said, "Rightly so, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, what Peter understood that these multitudes didn't that left is that it was only through Christ that the words of eternal life would come. Peter knew that only through Jesus he could be saved. Jesus isn't looking for curiosity seekers. That's what many in the multitudes were. But what He's looking for is those who will obey Him and listen to His words and abide in His Word. So a true disciple loves the Word of God. A true disciple reads and studies the Word of God. But a true disciple is not just a hearer, but also a doer of the Word. And a true disciple will determine what is right and what is wrong based on what God says is right and what's wrong, not based on what they think or what they feel. A true disciple will abide in God's Word. If you go to John chapter 13 and verse 34 and 35, we see another scripture that tells us about what a disciple is. And here we see that it tells us in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We just sung the song, "Blessed be the tie that binds," and love one another. And those are things, common themes throughout the Bible. Remember, Jesus first said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God, but then He says the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love for others is something that is so very important. It's a common theme throughout the Bible. And we see here that especially for our brethren, we need to have love for one another. How are we to love? Well, notice it's not just any love that's talked about here. He says, "I give a new commandment I give to you to love one another as I have loved you." As Jesus loves us, that's the love we need to have for one another. That's that agape love. That's the sacrificial love that we need to have for one another. Christ's love was a selfless love. When you think about the love that Jesus showed to us and to others in His life here on this earth, it was never out of His own interest. Jesus never loved someone for what they could do for Him. Jesus never loved someone for what He could get out of it. His love was selfless. It was thinking of others. He was thinking of what was better for other people, even ahead of what was best for Himself. And aren't we glad that Jesus had that kind of love? Because it was that love that caused Him to stay on the cross. He had our best interest in mind, not His. He died on the cross because of our sins. But because of the selfless love that He had our best interest in mind instead of His own. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, we see that the selfless love that we should have for one another. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind." It's the idea of humility that we need. Lowliness of mind. "Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." If we follow the example of Jesus, this is the kind of love that we will have. It's the kind of love that's being commanded to us here as well. To look out for others' interests ahead of our own. The selfless love that Jesus had is the kind of selfless love that we're expected to have for one another. We also see that Jesus' love was a forgiving love. Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. As Jesus had predicted that he would. But later on, remember, we see Jesus again. He still loves Peter. He still uses Peter in the spreading of the gospel. It was Peter that was standing on that first gospel sermon in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost proclaiming the gospel. Jesus still loved Peter, even though Peter had let him down. Jesus was willing to forgive. The disciples forsook Jesus, but he forgave them. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we're told to be forgiving to one another as well. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So again, the commandment for us is to model that love that Jesus had. And that is the forgiving love that He had, that we should be willing to forgive one another. Jesus' love was also a sacrificial love. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Remember, Jesus kneeled down and washed the feet of the disciples. Remember, he ultimately went to the cross and gave his life. In 1 John 3, in verse 16, it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren." You know, I don't know if it will ever come to that for us. But are you willing to lay down your life for your brother or sister in Christ? That's what really the apostles faced in their time. Many of the disciples in their time faced that. Are we willing to have such love for one another? You know, the sacrifices we make probably won't come to giving our life for someone. But many times we're not willing to give up those other, maybe more insignificant sacrifices that we can give. True disciples will be willing to give maybe their time, their money, their possessions, their effort to help others who are in need. Are we willing to make the sacrifices to show our love for our brethren? You know, I think of a few examples in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. When the church was established there in Jerusalem, immediately it tells us something I think that's amazing about the brethren. In Acts 2 and verse 44, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." They were willing to sacrifice. "I will sell some of my own possessions in order to help those that are in need." And we see from the very beginning, the love that the brethren had for one another was a sacrificial love. And it's a love that's needed in the church today. I also think of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3. And what it tells us about the Macedonians too just shows their love that they had for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Concerning them, Paul writes that, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, that they gave, they were freely willing." If you go on down to verse 5, it says they first gave themselves to the Lord. There's the key. When we give ourselves to the Lord, we'll be willing to give for our brethren and to help and sacrificial love for one another. So, do we have this kind of love for our brethren? Are we willing to help and do the things that we can? Now, if you go back again to John chapter 13, notice something else that Jesus says in that scripture. He says that by this love, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. This kind of love is not normal according to worldly standards. A selfless love, a sacrificial love, that's not normal according to worldly standards. And when people of the world see that we love each other in that way, they're going to be thinking, "What's up with these people?" And it's going to be a way that shows us to truly be the disciples of Jesus Christ. It will show us to be who God wants us to be, and that is followers of Jesus. Think about the Pharisees. They tried to distinguish themselves by wearing the long robes and praying loudly on the street corners, making sure everyone saw when they gave money to the poor. But a contrast to that, Jesus says that what distinguishes us as His disciples is the love that we have for one another. When the world sees how we're united, when they see how we encourage and build each other up, when the world sees us rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, when the world sees our care and concern for not only each other's physical well-being, but probably more important to that, our spiritual well-being. When they see us willing to sacrifice our time and money and efforts to help our brethren, when they see us looking out for what's best for other people ahead of what's best for ourselves, when they see those things in us, then God's going to be glorified, because it's going to show us to truly be the disciples of Jesus. The third point we make is from John 15 and verse 7. John 15, beginning in verse 7. And it tells us there concerning the disciples, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." He says that if we are truly disciples of Jesus, we will bear much fruit. We will bear spiritual fruit. Now, if an apple tree doesn't bear any apples, is it truly an apple tree? The apple is the evidence of what the tree really is. And so when we think about that from our lives, if a disciple bears no spiritual fruit, then is he really a disciple? Because you see, the spiritual fruit is the evidence of whether or not he's truly a disciple. And so we see the importance of bearing fruit. What is the fruit that the disciples will bear? Well, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, there's some, I think, inward attitudes that we have that will result in some outward attitudes, outward actions. So we see some of the fruits about our inward attitudes, and a lot of it is about that leads to outward actions that we see the evidence of the fruit. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So we see that those are characteristics that we need. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. Those are part of the fruit that we need to bear as disciples of Jesus. And I think if we do those things, we'll see that there will be outward fruit, the results of those inward attitudes, the sharing of our faith, the sharing of our possessions to help those who are less fortunate, much like we just read in Acts chapter 2 that the brethren in Jerusalem did. The deeds of kindness toward others will be the fruits, the results of this idea of kindness that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Those are the things that we will do that will be evident of the fruits of the Spirit that we have in our heart. And most of all, praising and thanking God. When we worship and praise God and thank Him for the blessings that we have, that is a fruit of the Spirit. And being involved in the work of the Lord is obviously a fruit of the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 25, we see the parable that Jesus tells there of the talents. And I'm not going to take the time to read it because most of you are probably familiar with it anyway, so we'll just summarize it. You know that three men were entrusted with as stewards of various amounts of talents from their master who was going and traveling. And the one was given five and he doubled it to 10. The next man was given two and he doubled it to 4. And then the third man was only given one talent. And he went and buried it in the ground and didn't do anything with it. And the master returns, and of course you remember he had praise for the man who had 5 and doubled it to 10. He had praise for the man who had 2 talents and doubled it to 4, but he condemned the man who had 1 who did nothing with it but buried it in the ground. He expected him to do more with it, and he condemned that attitude and those actions. A true disciple is one who's involved in the Lord's work, who is fruitful and productive. He's not like the one talent man who's not productive, who's not going to build on the talents that he has. A true disciple is one who is productive and fruitful. If someone professes to be a Christian and yet there's no evidence of spiritual fruit, I think it raises some serious doubt as to whether or not they are truly a follower of Christ. You know, there's some who claim to be followers of Christ, but they didn't want anybody else to know. In John chapter 3, we read about Nicodemus. Remember him? He went to Jesus at night to see him. He wanted to be a follower of Jesus, but at the same time, he wanted to go under darkness because he did not want his Pharisee friends to find out that he was secretly following Jesus. He wanted to be a secret disciple of Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, I think about Peter again. You know, on the night that he betrayed Jesus, it tells us that he followed Jesus after Jesus had been arrested and taken. And it says that Peter followed. All the other disciples, it said, forsook him. And I don't know where they ended up, but it does tell us that Peter followed Jesus. But it tells us that he followed at a distance. He didn't want to get too close. He didn't want to be associated with Jesus at that point. And of course, we know he ultimately betrayed or denied Jesus, saying he didn't even know him. Did that three times, as Jesus had told him he would. But Peter followed at a distance. I think sometimes maybe we're guilty of wanting to follow at a distance. Yeah, we want to be a follower of Jesus, but we want to keep him way out there just so we can see him, but we don't want to get too close. Because if we get too close, then people are going to know that we're a follower of Jesus, we're his disciple. And then that's when maybe we get persecuted a little bit, or that's maybe where the ridicule comes in, or that's where maybe it's not comfortable for us. So yeah, let's keep Jesus out there where we can see him, but let's follow him at a distance. Let's be a secret disciple of Jesus. In John chapter 12, many of the religious rulers believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they were afraid or did not want to openly confess him because they were afraid that they would be thrown out of the synagogues. And it tells us there in John 12 that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Many people like that today, I'm afraid, as well. That we want to be a disciple of Jesus, but again, how committed are we going to be? So the question for us tonight is, are you a true disciple of Jesus? You know, as I said before, Jesus says that it's not always going to be easy, that there are things that he's going to require of us. We have to abide in God's Word. We have to obey the Word of God. We have to follow him. That means we have to deny ourselves to follow him. Do others look at the love that we have for one another? Are we doing the things that we should for one another to show the love that we have, the selfless love, the sacrificial love? Are we willing to forgive one another? Do others see that in us, the way that we treat one another, and show us to be disciples of Jesus? And are we bearing the spiritual fruit that we need to? Is that evident in our life, the way that we're living our life? Are we doing the work in the Lord for the Lord that we should be doing? Those things indicate if we're truly a disciple of Jesus. If you're not a Christian tonight, you're not abiding in God's Word. Jesus says that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And those are the commands that we have to obey in order to abide in the Word of God, to be a follower of Jesus, to be his disciple. If you've not done that, you have that opportunity to do that this evening. If you've done that in the past, and maybe as a Christian, maybe you've not been bearing the fruit that you should and been unfaithful to the Lord, and you need to repent of some things and turn back to God. And once again, start bearing the fruits and doing the work that you should do. Repent and ask God to help you with that. And as brethren, we stand here in brotherly love, ready to help and encourage you. We'll pray with you. If there's anything that we could do to help you, we hope that you'll respond to our Lord's invitation while we stand and sing.